Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day, and today is one of those days. Tomorrow can be one of those days. Yesterday was one of those days, but we are here in the present, and today is one of those days where we get to spend our time together in the house of the Lord. I just got back from a trip, a two-week trip, and we had a lot of driving and road tripping that we have to do, and shouldn't we be thankful that we don't have to drive anywhere to go into the house of the Lord together? I will dismiss the children and those who want to go hang out with the children and do whatever the children do back behind the gymnasium there. So I'll invite you to head out. And I invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Holy God, we thank you that you are accessible to us today and every day. We come here longing for your presence, coming in with whatever we brought during our weeks, during this past week, and laying it down before you. Take whatever we have and bless it for your glory, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few months ago, my friend Caleb asked me to go for a run. Now, this was particularly important because I just come off 3 months of recovering from a concussion. So, I really had been doing zero exercise. I had been sitting at home most of the day, doing nothing. Anything that was more than just getting my heart a few heartbeats, a tick above normal, I'd start getting lightheaded and couldn't do anything. So I was out of shape and a little nervous, but he said, it's okay, it's just for fun. So we went for a nice jog for a few kilometers. We'd actually never run together before since we were roommates together in university. And overall, it went well. Now, it's important to know about Caleb is that he's a bit of a physical specimen, and I was just happy to keep up. After we were done, after, you know, the huffing and puffing had, you know, taken its way out of my body anyways, we joked about, well, maybe we should do a race or something. Now, there's one other thing you have to understand about my friend Caleb. Once he gets an idea in his mind, he only has one gear, and that's full throttle. So the next morning, I get a text and all it says is, Scotiabank Waterfront Marathon in Toronto, October 22nd. Gives us little under 20 weeks to train, and it's a qualifier for the Boston Marathon. Marathon. In case you don't know how long a marathon is, that's 42.2 kilometers. That's like halfway to Toronto and back. Well, not back, but halfway to Toronto. In my history, I've never been able to run more than 10 kilometers without hurting myself in some way. So I text him back in a way that guys often do when they're trying to sound tough, but also appreciate the complexity of what they're feeling. And I text back, that's so intense, ha ha. I texted back nervously. So now it's a couple months later. I'm full into marathon training. I ran more than I ever have in my life yesterday, and my feet and my legs are sore. I know there's a few of you people out there who've run marathons before, and I have no idea how you do it. Every week before my long run, I get nervous, and the longer it gets, the harder it is to prepare myself. I just don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. I feel like I'm never going to get there. But here's the thing, once I get going and run for more than a few kilometers, I get it. Even though it's a struggle and often can be painful, running itself is a transcendent experience. Sorry, I'm having trouble with my microphone here. Let's see if I can get that bent around so it doesn't come down here. All right. We think we got it this time. Okay. So running is a transcendent experience. As I run, I forget myself, and I feel as if I'm living in God's glory. And even though very little is being said, it feels like my body, if this is a weird way of saying it, my body is praying to God, fully coming to life in the struggle while I worship. The Apostle Paul mentions running, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians, as Kath shared earlier. I'm just going to read it again. He says this, Do you know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. So what I'm kind of getting out of this passage is that Paul seems to be implying that we are, as Christians, we are to do some sort of spiritual training, and compares it with the metaphor of running a physical race. Going a little bit deeper into Scripture, we get some more context as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And he writes this, "Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So he says godliness. That's a heavy word. It's kind of hard to understand what he means by that. If you jump a few chapters earlier in 1 Timothy, this is what he writes. This is kind of his definition of godliness. The aim is love, not just love, unconditional love, agape love. Love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So within Scripture, Paul seems to be saying that whereas in physical training, its value is in health and vitality for this life, spiritual training is to learn how to live out this unconditional love, which has value both in this life and the next one. I feel like this is a sermon I've heard before. The early Christians, and then later those who sought to grow in their spiritual life with God, they actually referred to themselves as athletes. So a Christian was an athlete, one who pursued deeper and deeper into understanding God's love, almost like practitioners of a certain faith. It makes sense, because as we're to train individually and together on how to become better embodiments of this love, it goes with the teaching that Jesus calls us to. He taught us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. So agape love is this multifaceted, integrative process which starts from our heart, flows through our soul, into our bodies, and finally with our minds. Now, in the evangelical church that I grew up in, it was actually the opposite order. Loving God was all in the rational mind. It was in the rules we followed, in the scriptures we obeyed, and in the people we stayed away from. I learned very little in my Christian upbringing about the other three that Jesus seemed to think were more important, body, soul, and heart. Likewise, I didn't learn this lesson from society either, because society really pushes forward the value of a rational mind. I went through the education system, I got university degrees, and it seemed the more I learned, the less loving I was becoming. It was like going every day to the gym and only doing bicep curls while staring at myself in the mirror. And anyone who knows anything about physical fitness knows, yeah, sure, bicep curls make your biceps look huge, but it doesn't really do much in terms of making you a healthy person. And we're at the point now our culture is preaching love more than it ever has, and yet I'm not fully sure if it understands how to live it out. We all know love is a good thing, and we know it when we see it, but really it's a struggle when it comes to living it out. The issue is with our heart. How can we love others if we do not have peace in our hearts with the source of love, the originator of love, with God? In the process of physical training in the last few months, running has taught me just how intertwined the physical and the spiritual are. You can't have one without the other. Physical training is very similar to spiritual training. As Christians, we know that the way to the heart is through prayer. It's not we who change us, it's God who changes us. But we do have control over how we create the space for that change to occur. We recently learned so much about muscle memory and neuroplasticity. Our brains are extremely adaptable. Whatever we do, our brain adapts and learns how to do it. This is how we grow. It's literally what we expose ourselves to over time. Our habits make who we are. So, for instance, if I today decide to learn guitar, I can't just will myself to learn it. I actually have to pick up the guitar, put my hand on the frets, have materials to be taught or a teacher to teach me, and I have to go out every day and learn and try to play this thing. And eventually I'll come to the point where I'll learn music. This is what I'm told, anyways. Our brains need consistent exposure in order to get it. It's the same way how we learn languages or how to learn to run long distance. And that's all learning, and that comes all from the same brain. And you might think, well, one's a physical thing, one's a mental thing. But it doesn't matter. It's all muscle memory. It's all us learning how to do something. Now, some of us have an easier starting point with a better natural ability, so to speak. But we all have the capacity for our brains and bodies to learn pretty well anything that we do. However, it's often us that gets in the way. We doubt ourselves, we doubt our ability, we doubt the science behind it, we doubt how God created us to be. You see, our society and church has made us so rational that we're better at critical perspective than living life in its fullness. We're always up in our heads, and as a result, we have an epidemic of anxiety and depression and isolation within our society. And it's in our heads, faith is actually impossible. We don't get faith to accomplish anything until we actually do it and discover how capable, not only that we are, but how capable and active God is all around us. I was taught growing up that prayer is mainly just speaking words to God. It's this spontaneous conversation where I say what's really going on and God talks back to me and it's this back and forth. However, as I get older, I've started to realize that prayer is actually so much more than that. Prayer is almost like a state of being, a way of orientation. It's not that we don't have conversations with God. It's just that's one part of a larger picture of God's vastness and God's depth. Spiritual teacher Theophane the Recluse, great name by the way, wrote that prayer is a descending with the mind into the heart. So it's bringing this rational mind of ours and bringing it down into our heart where it becomes embodied. You see, seeing prayer as merely just talking to God is good and all, but what happens when you run out of things to say? And is it possible to be in relationship with God without all the talk, 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 and all the words, words, words? The other risk that we run when we see prayer as merely just talking words to God is it becomes this chore. This task to be completed in our days, just like any other. And over time, when our talking doesn't seem to go anywhere, it becomes easier for us to stop entirely. This prayer thing is one of the most inefficient things in our lives, so we'll just cut it out and do other things that get more done. We give up on prayer, and we can rationalize our way out of it. We think that so long as we go to church and think thoughts about God every now and then, that we're filling our spiritual buckets, so to speak. But it's a trap. We cannot be transformed by God's love so long as we think that way. We stop growing and we go off and pursue other ways of growth that are more tangible, more recognizable, easier to brag to our friends about, like marathons. We run races and we learn impressive things. These are all great things. I'm not trying to cut those out. But they are no replacement for prayer. So how do we begin to see prayer a little bit differently? Again, we start with the heart. And we start with our habits. We have to train ourselves to pray. It's actually incredibly similar to training ourselves to do any sort of physical exercise. And just like an exercise, there's, you know, you can go to a gym, you can go for a run, you can play sports, you can go for a walk, you can do push-ups in your basement, you can do whatever. There are also infinite ways to pray to connect with God. And as I've been hammering a little bit, is one of the most important things for prayer is for us to break out of this rational mind that we're forced to operate in most hours of every day, and to bring that mind down into our heart. So there's lots of things that it could look like. It might look like following a schedule and aiming to pray at set times throughout the day. It might mean finding pre-written prayers and praying those out. For me lately, it's been a schedule and doing set prayers from a prayer book, looking at the words themselves that aren't very spontaneous or original, but they have a timelessness to them where I focus on the words and I'm learning more things about how God's working within me. There's also prayers that you can do that you can repeat every day. And we kind of get ourselves out of the way of words and deeper into the movements of the Holy Spirit in our life. So it might mean just walking around and saying, God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. Reminding ourselves about who God is. Or it could be repeating words like, the Lord is my shepherd. 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 Or it can be in repeating the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Actually, that's how Jesus taught us to pray, very simply, saying this old 2,000-year rote poem, where it's not a poem, but this prayer that is said in churches all over the place. And within the words themselves carry a deep meaning, and the words themselves have a richness and a fullness that automatically connect us with God on a deeper level. Or there's another prayer out there that's also very old, and it's called the Jesus Prayer. And this one's based on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, if you don't know that parable, it's basically the Pharisee goes up to the front of the church and says, oh, well, God, I thank you and praise you so much that I'm not like those other sinners out there. Whereas the tax collector goes to the back of the church, goes on his knees and beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Jesus Prayer is based off of that, and it's carried from this tradition of praying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The purpose of that prayer is to give us an orientation as to where we are, to humble our hearts before God and recognize we're just a small part in this divine majesty, this divine creation that God has created. And yet, us being a small part, we're also intensely and divinely loved as well as a child of God. It's a both and thing going on there. But the other thing is, these are things that have worked for me. But just like an exercise, it's important to find out what works for you. And you never know what works for you until you start trying out different things on a regular basis. I used to play a lot more Ultimate Frisbee than I do now. I used to play more ice hockey than I do now. Now I'm just running. Sometimes I bike. It's kind of the way that it goes in terms of finding out ways for us to enter a state of being that is prayer. It might mean just doing meditative breathing or mindfulness to get in the right space, to clear our heads from all this stuff, all these voices and all these words that are going up top. It might mean making a point to look at your children every day with thankfulness at God's goodness. It might mean breaking out of our selfish habits and making a point to specifically pray for 5 people every day, to train ourselves to think more about others. It might mean going for a run or doing yoga or playing sports with a heart that listens to how God is at work in the movement of our bodies. It might mean working on one bad habit we've worked on, just one, whether it's gossip or dishonesty or looking at porn or drinking or complaining, and consistently asking God to help us to stop, to give us that grace. Sometimes in prayer, we set such high bars and such high expectations, and we forget about where we're at. And one of the most important things within prayer is to start where we're at. We are invited by God to do so. Spiritual training might just mean going for a silent walk and listening to God through the movements of nature, the glory of the trees, where a tree isn't just a tree, it's something that was formed by, given life by the Creator in the same way that we were given life by God, and how we have that in common. Or it could be in the beauty of a sunset, imagining that it was actually God who painted that sunset just for our enjoyment. It could mean turning off the radio and just enjoying the silence on our commutes. It might mean creatively telling our kids Bible stories as we tuck them into bed. It might mean taking out our headphones while on the bus or walking down the street and just observing, just in case there's anyone who's in need. Prayer is an orientation of our heart, and prayer can be found throughout ordinary life. There's so many things we can do that I didn't mention that can move us into prayer. If we open the eyes and ears of our heart, we can see God at work all around us. Sometimes in the dramatic miracles or the huge, high Holy Spirit experiences, but also in the miracles of the everyday. And that's all prayer is. It's opening ourselves in mind, body, soul, and heart to receive God's abundance. And just like in physical training, we need to keep trying new things to expand what we thought was possible with God, to grow our faith and to get out of our heads. The only way to love God and love others is starting with our heart. The way to get to our hearts is through prayer as a way of being. So I encourage you to keep exploring, keep pushing, to test out and challenge your spiritual athleticism. Not all of us are blessed with the same starting point, but all of us are called to exercise. And keep in mind, I'm also not asking you to become more religious. I'm just asking you to be more open to training yourselves to see God at work in your lives and the world around you. And we have a church here as well, where we can learn and share about the way, different ways that God's been interacting in our lives and the new things we've been discovering about God. And these are things we need to keep witnessing to and sharing more often. And with that, I ask you, how will you trust God to help you become a deeper embodiment of His love than you ever thought possible? What race are you trying to run? Let's pray. God, sometimes it can seem so hard, and it can seem so overcomplicated. Holy Spirit, we invite you to show us the simplicity of your way, the way that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us to trust you to lighten our loads. And give us your deep peace within our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.